Well, we're continuing in our series on Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to come to a new section. Now, last week we looked about having a right heart and proper balance in our judgments, that we're not to judge others with a wrong heart, with a wrong motive, not to have the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who commanded others to follow the law, but they didn't follow it themselves. But instead, we're to practice right judgment in following God and making a difference between the clean and the unclean in our lives, in the church, in the congregation. But now Jesus is going to switch gears. He's talking about a different subject in following him. And it talks about, he wants to talk about our relationship with him, with heaven, our interaction with heaven, with him and the Father. And so he's going to talk about asking and making requests of the Lord and of heaven, and he's encouraging us to do so, to seek him. And so let's read together in this passage in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. It says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him?" And so, in this passage, Jesus is trying to give us the perspective of heaven, the perspective of the heart of our Heavenly Father towards us, that he desires us to ask of him good things, and he desires to give them to us. That's his heart. He's ready and willing and able to do that. Now, we can confirm this in other places in Scripture, and one of them was the night before Jesus went to the cross. And we know in John chapters 14 and through 16, all right, Jesus was giving some final words to his disciples, right? And, you know, you would think if it's your last night on earth, you're going to share what's most important to you, with your disciples, right? And that's what he did. Well, he shared some important things, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Right, he's the true vine. He wants us to bear much fruit, that we can expect tribulation, and that he's giving the good gifts of his Spirit to overcome, and many other things. But one thing you notice in these chapters is that four times Jesus exhorted his disciples to ask of him and to ask of the Father. Ask and you will receive. And just to get the context, let's read a verse earlier. This is in John 14 and verse 12. And it's interesting how he prefaces this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and even greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whoever shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And so Jesus is saying here, he's going to the Father, and that those who follow him, we're going to do even greater works than he did. Now, that's pretty powerful, because he did some pretty marvelous works. We can read about that, you know, just the feeding of the 5,000, you know, or the healing miracles he performed. I mean, you know, people would come to him, and I love how it says, and he healed every one of them. Great power flowed. And so here's Jesus is saying, you're going to do greater works. Now, we're waiting for the ultimate fulfillment in that. I mean, there have been some great works throughout church history. We can't deny that. But, you know, the ultimate fulfillment comes in the last days when he's going to pour out his revival power. And, you know, when you're looking at the end times things, and the Feast of Tabernacles represents a revival that's eight times greater than Pentecost. That's greater works shall you do. So we've seen it in part up to this point, but now we're waiting for the greatest part. But you know, how does that start? Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. And so he wants his church and his followers to believe for great things if we ask. Now, we're going to talk about qualifications in a moment. But, you know, I realize that we're not exactly seeing the greater works right now, right? You're like, Lord, what's going on? I thought you said greater works what we do. We're, you know, the greatness is kind of missing in the church right now. Well, God's going to fix that. He's going to come. You know, he's promised us. He's going to glorify his church. And then, you know, with the glory that he had from his Father, he's going to put upon his church. And so we can expect that. We can expect great things. But, you know, in our lives, also, he wants us to ask. He's calling us to ask. And then three other times, in the night before he went to the cross, you know, he told them, ask. He said, if you abide in me, if you seek to develop fruit, I'll give you these things. And he culminates that teaching in John 16, verses 23 and 24. And he says, in that day, you'll ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. And you have not, before time, you haven't asked anything in my name, but you'll receive that your joy may be full. And so basically he's saying, you know, we can ask in the name of Jesus or we can ask in the name of our Heavenly Father. But then it says this, that your joy may be full. That's his desire. That's his heart. He wants our joy to be full. That we'd be satisfied in our hearts, in our spirits, in our lives, by giving us those things we truly need in life and in eternity. Of course, the fullness of joy comes when we open our eyes in eternity and we can see what, you know, the things we did on earth, how they really mattered. And we can enter into that joy. But that's why he wants us to ask, so that we can do those things that please him and have what we need to please him. Now, of course, we have this question in our mind here. Why then are there times when we ask and we don't receive? Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you experience that? Lord, I'm asking you for this. Crickets. Right? And it didn't come to pass. Well, you know, as we examine Scripture, there's, you know, you could kind of find three basic reasons why this happens. And we're going to look at that. You could kind of break it down into a lot more than three, but there's three kind of reasons I'm going to present anyway. The first one is in James chapter 4 and verse 2, where James is writing his letters to the churches. He's addressing the wars that we have in our hearts and so forth because of our fallen nature. We so often focus on the wrong thing. And James doesn't pull punches. You know, he goes right at it. James 4:2. How'd you like to read this, you know, right from him? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. So here's the first reason why sometimes we don't obtain, because sometimes we just don't ask. We don't ask God for the things that we really need in life. And, you know, it really comes, like James is saying, we're naturally minded. You know, we look with our eyes and we see, oh, I want this, when really we need something else is the better solution and we need to ask for it. Or other times we try to do things on our own, right? In our own strength, we say, oh, let me try this a couple more times myself and see if I can do it. And sometimes I find myself doing that, you know, trying to deal with a situation, with a problem, maybe at work or at home, and I try all sorts of solutions. And, you know, I come to the point of frustration. Oh, maybe I should pray and ask the Lord. Lord, would you help me? Would you give me wisdom? And so often, a thought comes to my mind. Oh, I haven't tried that, have I? And it's so, you know, Lord can lead us. But it's in one sense, he limits himself because he wants to hear us asked. Now, sometimes he does things before we ask because he knows what we need before, and he's so gracious that way. But other times he wants to hear it. He wants us to ask of him and make that petition to him. And so we want to make that a practice, even for the small things in life, of lifting up our hearts to the Lord. Because even in a small thing, God can give us a big answer. And he can teach us. and train us so that when the big things come and we absolutely must have an answer from God, well, we're already used to it. We're accustomed to seeking Him and hearing His voice and learning His ways. And each time we do that, it strengthens, it increases our faith. You know, the Lord spoke to me about that little thing, so I know He's going to speak to me about a big thing that I'm going through. And so we want to ask and believe for greater things. Now, there's another reason, and this is in the next verse in James, and we just want to get this out of the way. James 4:3. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. Because you're asking to consume it upon your own lust, as James says, right? Or, to put it more, you know, politely, or, you know, James, he's not unpolite, he's just blunt, right? But we ask things that we shouldn't receive, that aren't good for us, that God doesn't want us to have. And sometimes we have a desire for the Lord, and we ask God for it, and He says no. Because it's not a desire that will bear fruit, eternal fruit in our lives. And that's something we have to submit to. And it's going to happen because of that nature. There's a nature in us that just kind of draws us to things that aren't going to be fruitful. And it's part of the fight, part of the challenge of life. But, you know, even in that, we can come and submit our desires to the Lord. You know, and that, there's kind of another aspect. Sometimes we genuinely come and say, Lord, may I have this thing? And the answer is no. We don't receive it because it's not what He wants. And so, you know, we can come to Him and submit the desire and say, Lord, is this Your will? Then we can get an answer. He'll say, no, it's not My will. And then you can focus on what is His will and inquire for that and receive an answer. But then there's the third, and I think this is the one that is we encounter the most. It's the one that's the most difficult for us, and I think that we struggle with. Why do we not get an answer? We stop asking. Or we don't ask enough. We don't continue. And, you know, Jesus is giving us that sense of progression, of intensity in what he's presenting. You know, it's not the perspective of someone who's just testing the waters. You know, just ask, just knock, just seek. But it's like someone who's committed, someone who's in it for the long haul. I'm going to seek God until I get my answer. One commentator put it this way. He said, we ask for what we wish, we seek for what we miss, and we knock for that from which we feel ourselves shut out. And so basically, Lord, I'm asking You because there's this thing I need. Lord, I'm seeking You so that I don't miss what You want to give me. But then here's the intense one. Lord, I'm knocking, I'm pounding on your door because I want to enter in and I don't want to be shut out of Your presence or of Your promises or of a door of opportunity You want me to go through. Lord, I'm seeking You. And so there's an intensity that sometimes we can lack because we can give up. You know, I was just trying to think of an example, but have you ever had a solicitor come and knock at your door? And you know how much we love that, right? Someone to come to sell you. People walk on my street all the time trying to sell me windows because they see my windows are from like 1970. So they think, oh, this guy's going to buy some windows. I never do, of course. But, you know, sometimes you can see them walking down, coming down the walkway, and they're trying to get you to sell you something that you know you don't want. And so you say, quick, get away from the windows. Don't let them see you. And they come and knock. Because you know, if they see someone's inside, they're just going to keep knocking. It's like, I saw you. I know you're in there. And you're going to keep going. And so you don't want them to think that someone's home. But God wants us to know that He's always home. He's always there, willing and ready to answer us. And we should not give up. Now, just because He's there, He has His own way of answering us. And that's where we have trouble, right? Because we want our answer now. We want to, you know, we want to see some activity. And sometimes when you're knocking on a door, you're like, I don't know, are they home or are they not? Should I keep knocking? But God says He's always home and we should keep knocking. No, there's a parable of the friend at midnight in Luke chapter 11. And this is where a man had a friend who arrived late at night, and he was terribly embarrassed that he had no bread in his house. And so he said, "Oh, my neighbor, I know he has bread. I'm going to go borrow it from him." And we know the story that he goes and knocks on his neighbor's house. But, you know, back in that day, there wasn't necessarily like individual bedrooms. It was just one living space, and everyone would kind of curl up. And, you know, so it'd be at dark. Everyone's curled up on the floor. And the guy says, we're already in bed. We're already asleep. Go away. I'm not giving you bread. He doesn't want to get up and have to walk around and try not to step on people and get bread and give it to him. The thing is this neighbor doesn't give up. I need the bread. He just keeps on knocking. You think that would be embarrassing to have to do that? Well, in Luke chapter 11, 8 and 9, he says, "I say unto you, though this man who has the bread, though he will not rise to give it to him, because he is his friend, because of his relationship, because he's his neighbor." And I'll tell you what, in the Middle East, it was a big deal. If your neighbor asked something of you, you were almost obligated to do that out of their form of courtesy, their law of courtesy. But he said he won't do it because of that. Yet because of his importunity, that's the old King James, his importunity, he'll rise and give him as much as he needs. And so I say unto you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That same concept of progression, intensity. And so this man does not receive his answer because of his relationship, but it's because of his importunity, which is actually kind of a negative word. It actually means insolence. You have the audacity to knock on my door at midnight when we're all asleep. You can stay hungry until the morning. But he had the insolence and audacity. Actually, it means lack of shame. The shamelessness. Basically, there was nothing in the natural that would make that man stop knocking. Not the worry or the shame of making his neighbor get up in the middle of the night. There's another translation, the CEV of verse 8. It says, "He may not get up and give you bread just because you are his friend, but he will get up and give you as much as you need simply because you are not ashamed to keep on asking." You're not ashamed to keep on asking. And sometimes we can pray and we can say, "Lord, maybe I don't deserve to receive this, or maybe I'm being too bold to ask the King of Kings for this request." I wonder if Elijah ever thought, "Lord, you want me to ask that it stop raining over the whole nation? Me?" But Jesus is saying, don't let those things influence you to stop praying. Knock and keep on knocking. Or sometimes we pray and we don't continue because of, there's a little something in our heart. Or maybe something lacking in our heart. Maybe there's, I know the Lord's asking me to seek him for this, but boy, that's kind of like a big thing. Sometimes we can have doubt or discouragement. One of those times Jesus spoke to his disciples the night before the cross was in John 16:26. 26 and 27, it says, "And at that day you'll ask in my name, and I say unto you, I'll pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God." The Father loves us because we love Jesus, and because we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so there's this essential element of belief that must be combined with our prayers. And I was thinking of the story of the centurion in Matthew 8, how he comes to Jesus and he asks for the healing of his servant. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come and heal." And that was like the answer. He should have said, "Oh, praise God, Jesus is coming to my house." But then the centurion shared what was in his heart. He said, "Lord, you don't even need to come. I recognize your authority. If someone with authority makes a command, it's done. Just like people who are under my authority. So all you have to do is speak it." And so this centurion had faith that God can heal, but he believed in who God was, in what he could do. He said, Lord, you're so powerful, all you have to do is give the command. Speak your word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus, his reply is pretty unique. Right? Matthew 8 and verse 10 says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. He was astounded. And he said to them that followed, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. Which is a pretty significant statement. He's basically saying, that's the greatest response of faith I have seen to date. In the land, right? And this guy wasn't an Israelite. He was a Roman. A centurion. Now sometimes we can pray and we can have a word of faith. Right? God's given us a promise. Right? Remember like Pastor Bailey used to share the story of when they bought Waverly up on Glory Hill and they had to pay big money back in the day. You know, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And then God said, build an addition when they hadn't paid it off yet for the regular building. And, you know, the Lord said, this is my will. And he said, my faith will produce the miracle. He had a word from God. But, you know, other times, or I should say most of the time, how are we praying? Sometimes, you know, we pray, and we don't necessarily have a word from faith, do we? Especially when it's something we need or there's a situation that rises up. It's wonderful when God gives us a word of faith. We can just rest in that. But if we don't have a word of faith, does that mean we can't pray in faith? Not necessarily. Because like this centurion, he received his word of faith that the servant was going to be healed, but he had faith in who God was. He had faith that God could just speak it. And he could do it. And so there's that aspect. We can have faith, even though we don't have a specific word, we can have faith in who God is, in what he wants to do, what he desires to do. Now, I don't know if this centurion had a word of faith, but he had faith in the power of God, in his ability to heal. He just said, Lord, speak a word. And so God wants us to come and ask. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Heck, in the beginning of this verse it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And that's not just a word of faith, it's faith in who God is. Lord, I believe. I believe you're able to do this, and so I'm going to pray and, you know, not stop until you do it. Now, I want to put a tag ending. We have just a few minutes left here. I want to put a tag ending on this this message. Well, actually, not me. Jesus did. We're going to look at one more verse. And we want to connect it with that thought of prayer, of asking and receiving from God. Because back in Matthew 7 and verse 12, he adds this on to this thought of praying and receiving. He says, therefore, all things, whatever you would that men should do to you, do you also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now you might think that, well, he's switching to a new subject here. But, you know, I think that there is a correlation between this, between prayer and how we treat other people. What, you know, Jesus is saying, what is the law and the prophets? We can sum it up and we can represent that the whole truth of heaven is what we do unto others, that we should do unto them as we want done unto us. And that makes sense to us because we like it when people treat us with kindness and respect and, you know, encouragement and strength and blessing and, or even sometimes correction when they point out things that we need fixed and we need the humility to receive it. But in our hearts, we want to receive good things from others. And so Jesus says, if that's what you want to receive, you can fulfill my law by doing it to others. And you might say, well, that's very true. How does that relate to prayer? Well, I want us to look at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And Peter is applying this to a specific type of relationship. 1 Peter 3, 7, it says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, with your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, that's interesting. So here's a husband, and Peter is encouraging him to have a right relationship, you know, to treat his wife well. But look at that powerful phrase, "that your prayers be not hindered." Now, the Greek for that word hindered, it means to be cut down or cut off, kind of like a bush or a tree is growing up and you just start whacking away at that and it's cut down. It can't rise up, or at least it's much lower now. Kind of like the book of Daniel. You know, it talks about that, like that tree that Nebuchadnezzar had, that vision of a tree growing up into heaven. It actually says it was reaching up unto heaven. And then what happened? It was cut down. And it wasn't unto heaven. It was a stump. And what is it that can cut our prayers down? It's problems in our relationship. And, you know, Peter says it can be between a husband and a wife. But, you know, it can be between believers. It can be between friends, between whatever it is where there's a break in that relationship. It can hinder our prayer life and the effectiveness of our prayer life. You know, one pastor was sharing a story of how he and his wife were preparing for a trip, and his testimony was, "Well, I was less than pleasant to my wife because she wasn't ready on time. Right? Didn't get everything because they had a schedule and wanted to be on the road." And he was praying later, and the Lord, I don't remember his exact wording, so I'm just giving a general summary. But he was praying later, and the Lord responding with something like this. He said, "I'm not going to answer you until you make the situation right. Until you recognize what happened in the relationship and you make it right." You know, our relationships can affect our prayer life. And sometimes it can be hard because, you know, maybe it's not 100% affecting it. Maybe we're still reading the Bible and we're kind of hearing from the Lord to a degree. But don't you want 100% clarity when you need an answer from God? And God says, "Well, what about this relationship?" It's like, "Lord, that's not my problem. I don't want to deal with that right now. I need an answer from you." And the Lord says, "What about your relationship?" And it's almost like God says, that relationship is more important right now. You get that right, I'll start speaking to you. And so we want to focus on right relationships with others. You know, as Peter was saying, that starts at the home. If you get right relationships in the home, it's much easier outside of the home. But in our lives and as we relate to others, we want to have that right relationship. And so this is the heart of God. He is our Father. He desires to give us good things. If we're asking for things from Him, right, how much is He going to give it? Just as a natural father in the world, right? If his children ask for something, I don't know what they ask for today, like Game Boys or video games or toys or, you know, whatever. You know, it kind of pleases the Father. It's like, "Oh, I can do that for you." How much more will our Heavenly Father give us good things, especially when we're asking concerning His Spirit, concerning the kingdom of God, concerning growing? You know, He wants that more than we do. He wants to see us grow. He wants to see us mature and be blessed more than we want it. We don't even realize what we need and what we want. He shows it to us. All we have to do is ask and seek Him. And so that is the heart of God. If we will can ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock, keep on knocking, then the door will be opened unto us. Father, we thank You that You are a good Father, and You desire, You delight to give us the good things of Your kingdom. And Lord, we just pray that You would give us fresh grace today, a fresh perspective to see through eyes of faith, Lord, what You desire to do in our lives and in the kingdom of God. Lord, would You just give us that heart that we would ask and continue to ask. And Lord, just give us discernment, Lord, to ask for the right things and for ask according to Your will. And that, Lord, You would give us that heart to seek You and to not stop, to not give up. Lord, help us to relate well to others, that our prayer life would be full. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for your words to us. Lord, may we enter into this and develop a life of prayer, of asking and receiving from you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.